Amen. So, we are going through the book of Acts. And as we've been going through the book of Acts, we've been taking the approach that it's a continuation of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And he continues to do through his body, the church. And last week, we took a long time. It was a slightly different message to what we are used to. But we took a long time to explore the doctrinal issues on whether when we receive the Holy Spirit in the new birth, do we receive the Holy Spirit in part or do we receive the Holy Spirit in fullness? And so basically I took the position where I was challenging the viewpoint of a lot of what we now know as aspects of the charismatic movement, where they believe that you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but somewhere along the line, you need some other experience, some laying on of hands, some speaking in tongues, whatever it may be, in order to then get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I just asked us to be good Bereans. I asked us to be students of the Word and actually see what the Word teaches. Does it teach that? And so if you really want to know exactly, you know, the conclusions we arrived at last week, then please, I encourage you to get the message from last week, and hopefully that would make you more informed. And we ended last week's message by looking at what I believe is a technicality of baptism. And whether, again, it was another issue where people say that if you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, or the Holy Spirit, that you're not necessarily baptized because you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name. Because you have to be baptized in Jesus' name. And so some people feel like they have to get re-baptized again to be baptized in Jesus' name. So there's issues there. And my stance on that is, look, when you get baptized, you get baptized believing by faith that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's something which you've done exercising faith, I believe you're good. You don't need to be redunked. But if for conscience sake, you feel like you need that extra dunking, then I'll go for it. But I don't believe you do, because I believe it's something we do. We receive Jesus by faith. We baptize by faith. Amen. Yeah? And so, again, if you want to get more of a detailed outline of what we spoke about, then get last week's message. Okay, so now we're going to continue to pick up in chapter 19 from verse 8. And so if you're in the book of Acts, please say amen. Amen. Chapter 19. And I'm reading from verse 8, as I said. And he, being Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So, we have this situation where Paul returned to Ephesus, as he said he would. He said that if God wills, I'll return back to Ephesus. And he continued to reason with the leaders in the synagogue. And he reasoned with the Jews for 3 months, it says in the text. And when we say he reasoned with them, it means that he reasoned with them on an intellectual level. When we speak to people about Jesus, we're trying to get them to understand something spiritual, which the Spirit, if you're not reborn, it's hard for you to understand the things of the Spirit, isn't it? And so we approach things on an intellectual level because, you know, we know that that's in the soulish realm, the mind, the will, and the emotions. And so Paul's reasoning with them on an intellectual level, trying to get them to understand the things of the kingdom. And obviously they were Jews, so he could speak to them on an intellectual level based on the scriptures. And so he would be debating with them back and forth, back and forth. And he did this with them. And he tried to persuade them. And so at the end of the day, when we speak to people, when we're evangelizing with people about Jesus, we in and of ourselves, well, if we do, we've manipulated him, because it's a work of the Spirit, isn't it? It's like the Lord uses us to have an argument, to debate, to persuade, and then it's the Spirit which brings conviction. You know, so Paul's trying to create this environment where it's the Spirit, you know, going to be have an inroad to create the conviction to bring them unto repentance, bringing them unto life in Christ Jesus. That's what he's doing here. And so he's trying to persuade them, which means he's trying to get them to change their will. To change their will, to have faith in Christ Jesus, to have faith in the kingdom. And it says here in verse 9, but when some were hardened, so they were hardened as to their intellect. It's like, I hear what you're saying, but I don't care. I don't want to listen to it. I'm not accepting it. And it says, and they did not believe. So their minds, their intellect, their reasoning, they didn't want to change their minds, they didn't want to change their will in order to be changed. And that's the whole thing, isn't it? It's, as Christians, we get this new information. At the basic level is, you're a sinner. And before a holy and righteous God, you are you deserve judgment. You deserve punishment. And we reason with these things in our minds, don't we? You know, we weigh it up and we think, okay, I believe that's true. But it's got to be more than that, isn't it? Because now we have to exercise our will to say the things I believe is now going to be demonstrated in the way I live and the way I act. We exercise our will in that way. And so Paul's trying to reason with them to make that decision for Christ, to give the Holy Spirit that inroads, and so that they will change their wills to believe in Christ. But they did not want to believe. And what did they do? They went the opposite way, but spoke evil of the way before the multitudes. That's what Christianity was known of in those days. It was like, oh, are you of the way? What way? The way. The way to salvation, the way to Christ. See, they knew them as being members of the way. So what we've seen here, if we've been tracking along, is that these Jews who initially were very interested and with listening to Paul, reasoning with Paul in the synagogue and everything, even invited him to come back, and he says, I can't because I've got to go to Jerusalem and everything. And he said, but if I am allowed to come back, I'll come back and see if God wills. Now these same people are now becoming his enemies. They've become hardened to the message of the gospel. They've gone in the opposite direction, and they've not just gone in the opposite direction, now they're agitating others to go against the Apostle Paul. And so, Luke says in here that they would, so they would gather to listen to discussions, and Luke says that the people who were leading the synagogue, they were just agitating people. And it says that he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So get the picture in your head. The Apostle Paul's in the synagogue. He's reasoning with people. They're predominantly Jews, but you have proselytes there as well. You have Greeks there as well. And so they're all listening to the debates. They're all listening to Paul reasoning with these and going back and forth, till they become hardened. They start agitating people. So Paul goes, all right, then, I'll tell you what. We're leaving. And I'll take my group along with me. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to go and find somewhere else for me to go to. And he goes to this school of Tyrannus. Now, Luke doesn't mention much about this person, but his name actually means tyrant. Tyrannus. It means tyrant. I was just thinking, like, which parent names their child? Oh, you're a sweet little baby. I'm going to name you Tyrant. It's like, it's a strange name, isn't it? But his name is Tyrant. And it is believed that he was a Greek philosopher. And why is this interesting that Luke mentions this? It's interesting because, right, during this time, during this place in the world, when people would sit under a philosopher or a teacher and everything, there were set times of the day where they would do that, because it would just be too hot to sit in a school listening to someone, and it was blazing hot. And so they would use the cooler periods of the day in order to give their teachings, to give their sermons, to share their philosophy and everything. And so what happened here is that Tyrannus was using his school during those periods. And the times where he wasn't using his schools, he rented it out to Paul. And so Paul was having this situation where he was having the worst part of the day to teach, to preach the gospel, but he's getting people flooding to his lessons. He's getting people flooding to his lessons. And it says, and this continued for 2 years. So Paul's renting this place from this guy for 2 years, and he's sharing about the gospel. He's teaching people about the way. And Paul taught so many disciples that he sent them out into Asia to proclaim the message. Verse 10 now says, so that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So it says that they heard the word. It doesn't necessarily mean that they came to saving faith, but they heard the word and they heard the message. And if you think of the book of Revelation in this context, when the Lord starts speaking to the seven churches, it's the seven churches in this area. It's where Paul taught these people, sent them out, and now all of the area has heard the message, to the point where we now get seven churches in Asia, which now Jesus refers to speaking to John. Interesting, isn't it? How it pieces together as a bit of a jigsaw like that. And so, that's the situation. Paul took advantage of a situation which seemed like it was a negative thing. And like, who'd want to teach people in the blazing heat? I'll take that slot. I'll take that slot if I can proclaim the gospel, if I could share Christ with people. And this was the result, that the Lord blessed it and the Lord used it. So some of us here may be here today and think, wow, I've got an opportunity to do something which seems so inconvenient to me and to others. Guess what? It may not be inconvenient to the Lord. It may be exactly what the Lord wants you to do. It may be. I don't know. But that's for you on your personal journey with the Lord to find out, Lord, is this what you would have for me to do right now in this situation, which seems so odd? But will you bless it? And so that's the scenario which we have here. Now, in verse 11, we have the word now. So when we read the word now, we know that this is going to begin a new section, or it's going to begin a new thought, okay? Now, it says, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So Luke is going to take the time now, as he's writing this, to describe unusual miracles which were done, and I'm going to say through Paul. Paul's not doing the miracles. God's doing the miracles through Paul. And I'm going to start touching a few things, but when anyone does a miracle, quote unquote, they're not doing the miracle. God is doing the miracle through them. I just need to just make that clear. Okay? And so, Luke's going to start describing something. He's taking the time now to put this in scripture. So we have to say, well, why are you putting this in scripture? Okay. Unusual miracles. Now, within the Bible, within the history of the Bible, we have three specific periods where God worked with unusual miracles. So we have God using miracles in the life of Moses. Moses, unusual miracles. We have God using unusual miracles with Elijah and Elisha. Elisha looks at Elijah and thinks, you know what, Lord? If that's what he, if that's what he needed to get what he needed to achieve, I need a double portion. And so God gives him a double portion. And then we have Jesus. Jesus and the life of the apostles. Unusual miracles. And if we could just take Jesus as the example, because he is the ultimate example, the miracles which Jesus did usually serve three purposes. The first purpose is to show compassion and to meet human need. The second is to teach spiritual truth. And the third is to present, was to present his credentials as, well, I'm proving I am God. Now, when we reflect that with the disciples now, they were proving that they were God's messengers, God's sent ones. And so the apostles followed the same pattern, to show compassion, to meet human need, to teach spiritual truth, and to present their credentials that they were indeed from God. They were the specific reasons for God using miracles in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. And so, if we are able to fast forward within our minds and think how these things are being reflected in modern day Christianity, could we honestly say it's done with these three specific criterias? To show compassion and human need, to teach spiritual truth, and to present one's credentials that you are a man of God. Question. But anyway, as Paul labored as a tent maker, because he worked, he didn't mind rolling up his sleeves and getting dirty like that and working for a living. We don't know if he just got a thought one day or if someone just suggested, but somehow it happened. It says that so that even handkerchiefs, which would be a sweat cloth, even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. So I want us to get the context here, because I want you to get the context, and then when you switch on your TV and you see someone say, buy this cloth, it's come straight from Jerusalem, and you know what, come on. Smell a rat. Know what that is. I'm just putting it out there. So that even his handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And these miracles, they were unusual because they were different. Different to what was going on in Ephesus. If you can remember, I said that Ephesus was one of the main centers for the occult. So there's unusual things going on all over the place. See, but Paul's miracles, they were miracles done by God through him, and they were miracles of substance, healing the sick. And it says in verse 12, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Miracles of substance. And God was using these things to, as I said, confirm his word, and to confirm the fact that the Apostle Paul was his messenger, was his apostle. Remember, there's no New Testament at this point. There's no book of Acts, there's no book of Ephesians that you could draw from. There's no book of Corinthians. So God had to use signs, wonders to say, that's not my guy over there practicing black magic and the occult. That's my guy over there who I've just worked through to bring healing, to cast out diseases, to cast out demons. See? And so what God was actually doing through the Apostle Paul, as we're reading it in its context, is that he was demonstrating his power, his authority against Satan's kingdom. Satan was having full control here. Ephesus, everybody knew, yeah, the occult, black magic. Yeah, if you want to know about that stuff, go to Ephesus. But now God comes into Ephesus and says, no, I'm going to bring my righteous standard here, and I'm going to prove it's my righteous standard by using my man. And so God starts using the Apostle Paul. People are getting healed and everything. And when God starts doing a work, what usually happens? See? It's just like when the seed of the word is first planted, isn't it? It's like the fowls of the air, the birds of the air come and snatch it away. See? Satan was not going to just lay down and let God just do his thing. And so he's about to bring a counterfeit. Counterfeit. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So we cannot be deceived as believers, as Christians, can we? We shouldn't be deceived that Satan isn't going to just take things lying down. He's going to now bring a counterfeit. And so, again, we have to be good students of the word to know how to rightly divide the word of truth and know what is of God and what isn't. Verse 13 says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. And so you've got this Jewish itinerant exorcist, as it says here, who's saying, oh, I can see what the Apostle Paul's doing. I'm going to do it over here. And so I don't know if any of you, if you've read this or when you read this, you see itinerant Jewish exorcist. Do you know what I mean? You think, what is that going on there? Now, the Bible doesn't specifically mention exorcism in that context like that, but within Jewish history, it wasn't uncommon for Jewish priests to form exorcisms. I don't know if this makes you think of in Matthew 12, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. I don't know if it does, but in Matthew 12, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, they were basically accusing him of casting out because he is a demon himself. And it says, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now, if you look into the credentials to being the Messiah, or even casting out demons, what they would do is that basically they would need to try and find out what the demon's name was. Because then they could specifically call the demon. Okay? But when Messiah comes, he doesn't need to do that. See, that's where it says here, then they brought one to him who was blind and mute, couldn't speak. So how could you cast out a demon if he can't speak? See, that's what's going on here. And it says, and he healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. This is why all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? It wasn't because, it's because that was a messianic miracle there. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, ha ha, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. So if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? So he wasn't saying that you guys are not trying to do exorcisms and everything. He's saying, well, who do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, guess what? Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. They didn't want to listen to him because they didn't want to accept Jesus as their Messiah. We know that. And so I'll highlight these things just to say it was not unusual for Jewish priests to exercise or cast out demons. But it was unusual for them to use the name of Jesus. So these guys, they saw an opportunity to get in on the act, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." "We exorcise you by Jesus, the Jesus whom Paul preaches." It's like, what's that? Three times removed, isn't it? And they did this not realizing that they were putting themselves in a dangerous position. And I'm just going to mention again, because when we see time and time and time again in the Gospels, it's only Jesus who has the authority to cast out a demon. And it's only those who are directly related to Jesus, in personal relationship to Jesus, does he give the ability, the authority to cast out demons in his name. You see that? Ephesians chapter 6 says that we are, you know, we are only strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? It's his might, isn't it? I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's not my might. You see, so anyone claiming to have the power of God within them to cast that and to do this, you've got no power. You've got no power. It's the power God gives you, because it's not you. And these guys, they had no relationship with Jesus, but they're trying to use a method. I saw this happen over there, so I'm going to try and copy this method over here or over there. They're trying to use a method in order to achieve something. You know, their method here was they tried to connect the name of Paul with the name of Jesus within this exorcism to see if it would work. Again, not realizing they're putting themselves in a dangerous position. And what we have going on here is this. We have a scenario. If what this Jewish priest were doing was successful, this would mean that Paul's work and the work of the Lord would have been totally invalid, discredited within the area. Totally invalid, totally discredited within the area. They would have said, "Oh yeah, that Jesus thing, yeah, those guys over there are doing it too." Totally invalid. And it's just my personal opinion that many of the things, I don't often do this, but many of the things we see on the channels, it's discrediting the name of the Lord. It's bringing the Lord's name into disrepute. People think we're jokers, like, oh yeah, you know, cloths, holy water from... It's like, come on, are you for real? Is that where Christianity has really got us right now? And it's like, because, you know, as individuals, as human beings, it's like we're needy. And we want things. We want to have an easy life. So if we think that something's going to help us, like a cloth, I'll buy the cloth because it's going to help me. I don't have to do the work because I've got this cloth in it. And it's just really, it's just believers not trusting and relying on the Lord. Amen. And if we're in difficulty, I don't want to be just a prophet of speaking of difficulty all the time. But if the Lord has allowed difficulty in your life, there's a reason for it. Amen. Maybe he wants to draw you closer to himself and say, stop relying on yourself and rely on me. Amen. Paul had that thorn in the flesh and he's like, "Lord, thorn in the flesh, come on, let's do it." No, my grace is sufficient for you. Get on with it. And so, we have this scenario that if these guys were successful, the Lord's name would have been discredited. And those practicing black magic would have said, "Ah, see, what Paul's doing over there, we can do too." And Satan would have claimed the victory. And so, Luke's going to just start telling us how far this venture got now with this presumption that this was going on. It says in verse 14, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. So apparently this father called Sceva, you know, he was making a reputation for himself by doing these casting out services, sessions, whatever we want to call it. Yeah, he had a reputation within the area. You heard about, oh, you know about Brother Sceva? Oh, yeah. Sceva and the boys. He's got seven, yeah? They don't mess around, those boys, you know? They were known within the area. And so the interesting thing is, because they were known within the area, whatever happened to them, or whatever they did, was widely reported. Everybody would have known about it. So we have these seven sons of Sceva who thought, yeah, I'm going to try that formula. Saying to the demon, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And guess what? Look at what happens in verse 15. And the evil spirit answered. The evil spirit. I want us to notice, it's not the man who answers here. It's specific there. Luke's specific, isn't he? The evil spirit answered. And he says, Jesus I know. Paul I know. And Pastor Robert used to say, and who the dickens are you? But who the dickens are you? Do you know what? I've talked to the boys downstairs and no one knows you. It's like, who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. Now, imagine it. These guys were going around with the seven sons of Sceva, yo. Psh, cast that demon. Psh. They've never had a demon jump on them now. And now they're in this situation where these guys jumped on them. They must have been in shock. They must have been, what is going on here? They must have been thinking that. They must have been thinking that. And I believe that it was Satan fooling them all this time that they were casting out demons. I believe that Satan was fooling them all this time, making them think that they had this gift. You didn't have a gift. You know, Satan is the father of lies. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if they had that thing going on and it was a good thing for them in their minds and it was working for them, why accept Jesus? Why have Jesus? I've got my good thing going on over here. And so I believe that people like this, people like mediums, soothsayers, tarot cards, whatever you want to call it, these guys, they may be sensitive. I'm not saying that they're not spiritually sensitive, because I believe that certain people are spiritually sensitive. They're spiritually sensitive to that realm. But what do you do with that? How do you tap into that realm? Do you use the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God to receive from the Lord, to receive from his word, and to declare the gospel and declare Jesus? Or do you think, oh, I've got my tarot card. Oh, do you know what? I've just seen in the leaves that you're going to be rich and you're going to travel the world and you're going to have 100 children, whatever it may be. Tarot cards, tea leaves, crystal balls, cards, I've said that already. Whatever it may be, whatever it may be, in some people's worlds, that's their reality. And I believe that somewhere along the line, that is demons. The Bible calls them familiar spirits, yeah? That's right. Familiar spirits. Keeping them in bondage, keeping them to believe in a lie, keeping them away from Christ, away from salvation. And so, after saying all that, and after reading my account in Matthew, The question would be, because a kingdom divided against itself is cannot stand, can it? But a demon came out. So what's going on? And this is what I believe. I believe that verses like Matthew 10:17 and verses like 1 Peter 3:22, it gives us the answer. And I believe that the demons basically and ultimately are subject to Christ. And Christ was in control of this situation here. Luke's not saying that, but we have to look at that and say, Jesus is in control of the situation there. And it says the evil spirit then used the man to leap on them, and then they overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. The evil spirit took pleasure in stripping them naked. There's a verse, is it in Revelation? Where Jesus says that you're naked before me, and I urge you to buy gold reformed in the fire. Imagine standing before the Lord. It's not saying it's here, but imagine standing before the Lord and he's like, you're naked, you haven't got a robe. Because coming into Christ, we're clothed with a robe of righteousness. So before the Lord, we're not naked. We're clothed. That's what happens in salvation. God says, you're my child, put a robe on them. Now, you don't see that. You don't feel it because it's not subject to your feelings. But spiritually, that's what's happened. You're clothed. These guys now, they thought they were clothed. They thought they had some fit. Now they're stripped naked. You're bare. I don't want anyone to be naked before the Lord. And that's why the message of the gospel is so important. That's why evangelism is so important, that we get the message out there. Because if you haven't got Christ, you're naked. So these guys, they fled out the house. It's like, I don't even care about clothes. This demon's just too much. I'm running naked through the streets. People were thinking, they're the Seven Skeever. I'm like, what's going on? Aren't they the seven boys? Whoa! So you don't need to watch EastEnders. Just read your Bible. Whoa. The house, they fled out the house naked and wounded. And you know what? I can't help but when I read this, just thinking of, again, I know I'm attacking a lot of modern day Christianity, but what if this was to happen? When these guys, they know their heart's not right before the Lord. Come on. If these guys were doing this so-called casting out stuff, and when a demon turned around and says, do you know what? Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who the dickens are you? And jumped on him. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine if that happened? You know, we have come so far away from biblical Christianity today. Come so far away from what the word teaches. And I read this, I think, you're fortunate. You're fortunate that what we've just read does not happen to you. You know, and you're fortunate, especially when, and this is my personal gripe, but when I see billboards and I see signs of buses, come and get your deliverance, come and get your healing, but you don't possess healing yourself. And you cannot cast out a demon yourself because the power is not yours. And so how can you now create a situation in an arena and say, come along, boys, we're going to do some... Really? I can't get down with it, personally. Because you're creating the environment now for that to happen. Where do we ever see that in the New Testament? Just tell me that someone created an environment for that to happen. It doesn't happen. And furthermore, if you are genuinely a Christian, you believe you are a Christian cannot be possessed by a demon. Because light and darkness is my argument. Light and darkness cannot dwell together. And if the Holy Spirit has come to make resonance in, what, he's going to be like, oh, yeah, I'm in there too, you know, with a demon. No, it doesn't happen. If you're a genuine Christian, you have the Holy Spirit within you. No, there's no demon there. But who are the majority of people who go to these things? It's not non-Christians. It's not unbelievers. It's not Bob down the road who doesn't believe in God. No, it's Christians. Christians going to deliverance meetings and casting out and healing things. You know what? You've taken your eye off the text. Amen. You've taken your eye off the Bible because the Bible doesn't teach that. What you've done is you made your traditions, made the word of God of no effect because it's not biblical. And if it is, show me. That's what I'm saying. Show me where it's biblical. Sorry, I got a bit excited there. But show me where it's biblical. Because God doesn't do anything out of the context of his word. He's not doing it. It's misinterpreting scripture. It's misleading people. And the sad thing is about it is because people are, I believe, are genuine and sincere. But my people perish because of lack of knowledge. Because they don't want to do the work of looking at the Bible for themselves and reading things within its context. That's what it is. As Christians, we are lazy. I said, you never see Jesus say, come on, boys, we're going to go to that village, we're going to see if there's any demons over there and cast them all out. You don't see it. You don't see it. You don't see any of the apostles say, come on, boys, let's go over there. No, they went and preached the gospel. They preached the message of the gospel. And as they preached the message of the gospel, the Holy Spirit backed it up. So, and so, yeah. The demon just jumped on him and said, you're having a laugh. And you know what? Everyone in this area is going to know about it. And what they're going to know is that your jokers and the Apostle Paul, he's got something going on. When I was looking at this, it just made me think of something. And it's part of, like, one of my favourite portions of scripture. Well, the second part of it is. The first part of it is quite challenging. Matthew 7. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can. Matthew 7. I'm going to start reading from verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But there's sort of like a requirement now, isn't there? But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So it's not everybody just says something. It's the person who says it but actually does it, right? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So that's cold, isn't it? You think, geez, you're being cold there, isn't it? He's not being cold because these people he's referring to were on their own trip doing their own thing and they never exercised their heart, they never exercised their will to follow the Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And see, and this is the bit one of my favorite points. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now listen to it. Same conditions. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, it would be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, but it's on sand this time. And the rain descended. Same thing, right? The floods came. Same experience, right? And the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. They were both subject to the same elements, weren't they? But one was founded on the rock, and one was founded on sand. And the criteria to be founded on the rock is he who hears and he who does. Hearing and doing. Not off your own trip trying to make a name for yourself and put your hands in people's pockets so you could be rich. It's hearing and doing. The way in the kingdom is not trying to make a name for yourself like that. It's to be a servant. If you want to be great in the kingdom, become servant of all. That's what Jesus teaches. Nobody wants to be a servant. No one wants to give of themselves. No one wants to go the extra mile to say, I will serve this person next to me. How can I serve you? How can I put you before me? People don't want to do that. They want to be served. Anywho, we saw how the seven sons of Sceva, they got it. Because they were impersonating a genuine relationship with God. And the Bible says that God will not be mocked. And it says in verse 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. See, if something like this was to happen in one of these meetings, one of these arenas, maybe fear will fall on all. And they would think to yourself, well, do you know what? I can't mess around in the name of Jesus like that. Fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. See, look at it here. Paul's name's not being magnified. Paul could have sort of like said, yeah, it's me, it's my handkerchief, it's my aprons. You know, they said Jesus, but they added my name too. It's me. Paul doesn't do that. Luke doesn't do that. The name of Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing. So that's repentance, right? And telling their deeds. Which can only mean that they were shook. And they wanted to be right before God. Before a holy and righteous God. And when it says, and many who believe came confessing, within the Greek context of how the sentence is structured, it suggests that people kept coming. Remember, this is a big region. People kept coming. What that happened? The Apostle Paul, Jesus, is Lord and Savior. Well, he has more power than... They kept coming. Kept coming, kept repenting. Also, many of those who had... Listen to it now, verse 19. And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. So this is like revival, isn't it? This is like genuine revival going on here. This is like, whoa, I didn't realize what I was doing. I didn't realize my position before a holy and righteous God. But now I know those things I used to do, I put behind me. Do you know what? These books are no good for anyone. Let me burn them. Now, because they burnt the books and they had the books and they were doing their stuff, it means there's power in them books. I don't want us to be ignorant. Darkness is darkness. And people can use darkness and get results. But these guys were like, you know what? I'm not even going to take a chance for someone else to lay their hands on this book. Let's burn it. And they burned it in the sight of all. A public demonstration. This is a public demonstration of people turning their lives around and giving their lives to Christ. Because they saw that the powers of darkness, black magic, was no match to the power of Christ. Amen. And they found salvation. And it says, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, which I don't know exactly how much that quantifies to be in today, but that's a lot of money. These books weren't cheap books, but they decided to. And do you remember, Paul got into situations where he cast out demons, out the slave girl, everything, and that was people's livelihood. They used these things for their livelihood. And they were like, do you know what? Forget that. I'm going to put my faith and my trust in Jesus to provide for me now. And it says in verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily, mightily, and prevailed. It grew mightily and prevailed. So, you know, when I read that and I read this portion here, what I see is this. As long as you continue to make God's word the central focus, there's safety there. Once you start making the sign, the wonder, the deliverance, oh, come and look at me, listen to my worship, and some of them things are good, you're coming away from the central focus. The central focus is the message of the gospel. Amen. The message of the gospel. The message of the gospel. That's what these disciples went proclaiming. That, you know what? We have a holy and righteous God, but, and he's, you know, has every right to pass judgment. But you know what? He's made a way out. He's given us a way out. He's given us salvation through his son. And the way out he's given to us, guess what? It's free. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do for it apart from just say, I accept it, I receive it. And I recognize, God, I'm a sinner before you. Please forgive me of my sins. Please accept me into your family. And God's so loving that he says, do you know what? I've got plenty of room, plenty of mansions, plenty of space for you guys. Come on in. You know, I big family. And so the word of the Lord grew. And so it's just an encouragement to say, do you know what? Let our focus be God's word, the bread of life, where scripture says that, you know, heaven and earth, you know, it's going to pass away. What, heaven and earth's going to pass away? You know, there's three heavens, right? The heaven, you know, pass away. What does that mean? And the earth, this earth which we live in, when we go on holiday, we're up in the clouds. We're like, what, this is going to go away? Where's it going to go? It's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So heaven and earth is going to pass away. But guess what? Guess what? It remains. It remains. His word remains. And so you may look at this and think, ah, I just don't receive anything from it whenever I read it, you know. And it's times like that. But it's the only safety mechanism you have. God's word. Relying upon his word. Trusting in his word, being obedient to his word. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we could sit underneath your word today, Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that whatever we've heard today, we could be encouraged and inspired to look at it a bit deeper, Lord, and see for ourselves if we believe these things to be so. We all have to be fully persuaded within our own hearts and our own minds. Your word says that you work in us to will and to do according to your good pleasure. Therefore, we are to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. And Lord, we want to be in that place. We want to be in that place where we reflect you in our lives. That we bring the aroma of life leading unto life to those who are finding salvation, Lord. But we also bring that aroma, Lord, of people who really don't want nothing to do with it. It's the aroma of death. But Lord, it's you, you're the one who saves. We cannot save. You're the one who saves people by your spirit. We cannot heal anyone, but we can be the conduit for who you heal people, Lord. And so however you decide to use us, Lord, Help us to be open and be willing to be used by you and to bring glory to your name. So we continue to give you thanks. We thank you for all the wonderful things you've done for us this week, this weekend, today, and what you will do to us, Lord, through this, for us during this week. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.